Very thankful for this opportunity we have this morning to worship the Lord together. We certainly always look forward to getting to see all of you and having this time each Sunday morning. We look forward to it, and we're thankful to be back here with you this morning. And we appreciate the singing and the prayers been offered up by Brother Braden. And we ask that you all please join with us in praying that the Lord would bless us as we look into His Word for a little while, that the Lord might show us great things there, and it might be a blessing to us in our lives. But above all, that whatever we say and do here this morning would glorify and honor the Lord in His name. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Amos, chapter 4. It's not a book we go to often. It's right after Joel. It's in the section of Scripture in the Old Testament that's referred to as the minor prophets. Some of the major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah have bigger books, but these smaller books are called the minor prophets. And I just want to get a part of a verse from Amos chapter 4, the Lord be our helper, this morning, and we'll have to jump into the context here. Amos 4, verse 12. It says, "Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." Now, again, it's never wise in studying and examining Scripture to start the way we just started, where a verse begins with the word therefore, because we have clearly jumped into the context. But for time's sake, we're doing that. Not to get into all the details of this chapter, but certainly if you read the chapter, you'll find a lot of the Lord's judgment had come upon Israel. A lot of negative things had happened to them, and we could get into all that, but we're not this morning. But verse 12 shows that as a result of all that, God is going to, he says, "Therefore, thus will I do unto thee." Now, he's not real clear about what he's going to do, unless he's referring to the judgment he had mentioned in the previous verses. And then he says, "And because I will do this unto thee," leads me to believe that he's talking about something else. You know, Jesus told us when we study the Old Testament that we are to look for him. And I believe we can find him in this 12th verse. He says, "Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel." He's doing something. He says, "And because I will do this unto thee," what is it? I believe what it is at the end of this verse, and that's what we want to focus on this morning. "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." What he's going to do is he's going to send his son. He's going to send his son into this world, as the Old Testament prophesied that God would. He would send his son. He would send his son unto him. He says, "And because I'm going to do this," this is what we need to do. You know, oftentimes when we read the Scriptures, we need to see what action is required on our part. And what he says we need to do is prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And we want to focus on that expression this morning. Now, preparing to meet thy God is exactly what the Lord said would happen as Jesus was coming to this world. If you turn me to Isaiah chapter 40, I want you to notice what it says here in Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to first read the prophecy, and then we're going to see the fulfillment in the New Testament. In Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to skip the parts that we normally look at, verses 1 and 2, and go right into verse 3. Isaiah 40, verse 3. He says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." Now remember what our text said, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." Now it says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Now here's a prophecy of something that literally was fulfilled when Jesus came into the world. But the voice that's crying in the wilderness is saying what? Prepare. Prepare. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare to meet your God. Prepare. That's something that is very important as you consider preparing for some event, preparing for something to take place, preparing for a race, preparing for whatever the case may be. There's certain things and activities that need to take place to be ready for that event. Preparation that takes place. But how do you prepare to meet the Lord? How do you prepare to get ready for God? Well, if you turn with me to Luke chapter 1, I want to notice with you what is said on the occasion of John the Baptist being born to this world. He was born to parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and the angel Gabriel appears to Zacharias while he's in the temple doing his duty as a priest and tells him that and he and his wife are up in age, but he tells them to fear not. Notice what it says here starting in verse 13 of Luke 1. The angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 40 is in John the Baptist. John the Baptist would come, and he would come and he would make the people ready and prepared for the coming of the Lord. You know, it's a very interesting thing to see the role that John the Baptist played in getting everything ready and prepared for Jesus to come on the scene. You know, you can see this every morning if you get up early enough. When the sun rises in the east, before that sun ever comes above the horizon, everything starts to light up. It's a very amazing thing before the sun ever rises. And you can really see it when you're out on the ocean, as everything is lit up before that sun ever pops up above that water. What an amazing thing that is. But Jesus says that John was a burning and shining light, and they were willing for a season to rejoice in that light. But the light that comes before the sun rises is a picture of what John the Baptist was when he came on this dark scene to prepare the way of the Lord. He was a shining and a burning light. To light the way in preparation for Jesus, the Son of God, to come on the scene. And so he comes on the scene, and they find him in the wilderness near the River Jordan, and he is saying this message. And how do you prepare for the Lord? Well, notice the words of John the Baptist. He says, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. That word repent means to turn from what you're doing to something else. A change of direction. And whatever they were doing in this cold, dark world, he was telling them to turn from it and to do what? To take part in the kingdom of God. And so repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what was he doing? He was baptizing. I'll tell you, even today, if we're to prepare to meet our God, the same preparation is required, and it starts with repentance. It starts with repentance. Change from the ways of this world. And even as we come here each Sunday morning, we need to put away the things of this world and repent from those things and turn and prepare to meet our God. Repent, he said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So they repent, and then they're baptized. I'll tell you, the same thing takes place for us. If we're going to follow the Lord and we're going to walk with the Lord, it starts with repentance. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, if you want to follow after me, he says, this is what you have to do. You have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And so here are the steps to following Jesus. Deny yourself. I'll tell you, that's so contrary to the message of this world. This world would like to make it all about yourself, to listen to your heart and follow your feelings and do whatever you want to do. But I'll tell you, if you're going to follow the Lord, the first step is denying yourself. Get over yourself. It's not about ourselves. And we're going to see more about that in a moment. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And so John the Baptist would come. He would come in the spirit and power, verse 17 says, of Elias, which is Elijah. And this is another fulfillment of prophecy in Malachi chapter 4. In Malachi chapter 4, the prophet says, actually it's the Lord speaking through the prophet, says, thus saith the Lord, I will send you Elijah. I'll send you Elijah. And all of them were looking for Elijah to come because they said the Messiah won't be here until Elijah comes. Well, the angel Gabriel said, this is the spirit and power of Elijah that John the Baptist is coming with. And in that prophecy in Malachi chapter 4, it's also referred to here, that Elijah will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Notice what it says here in verse 17. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And Malachi it says, and the children to the fathers. What a wonderful bond between a father and his child. In that bond, you see what the heavenly Father is to us as his people. That wonderful bond. In Psalm 103, God says, as a father pitieth his children, pitieth his sons, so the Lord says, I have pitied thee. The hearts of the fathers to the children. It's such a natural inclination for a father to neglect the child, the children, to go off on his own pursuits. But you know, in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, and this is command just to the fathers, not to the mothers, bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the responsibility of the father. The heart of the father needs to be towards his children. Notice we're talking about preparing to meet the Lord. If we're going to prepare to meet the Lord, the family dynamic must be right. The hearts of the fathers to the children. And then it says, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Now, it doesn't say it here, but in Malachi it says the hearts of the children to the fathers. Here it says disobedient, as if to say children are disobedient. Well, you get around enough children, that is our sinful nature. Our natural inclination is to be disobedient. But the wisdom of the just, you know, parents, as a child grows up, they begin to think as they get older, their parents are dumber and dumber. They just don't seem to have the intelligence. They're not as hip. They're not as in the know. As they get older and older, the parents just get, they just lost their intelligence or something. I don't know. But I'll tell you, the parents and the wisdom of experience that they have, that's what the child's heart needs to be towards. Heart of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Prepared for the Lord. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And so if we're to prepare to meet the Lord, I believe that has an application relevance here to the time when Jesus came. But, and we may say, oh, well, that's talking about the second coming, when the Lord comes back again. Well, certainly, we're going to meet the Lord there. But I believe, and the Bible, I believe, teaches that there are times in this life and seasons in this life where we meet the Lord and we need to be ready. And that's what we want to focus on this morning. Prepare to meet thy God. I'm going to give you a text here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that I think some have used to teach when the Lord comes back again. Notice what this says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, we may read that text and say, oh, well, that's what happens when the Lord comes back again. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But, you know, there's a problem with that idea of this verse in reference to the child of God. What do we, when the Lord comes back again, have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ for? I believe when the Lord comes back again, there will be some people who stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You can go and read in Revelation chapter 20 when he describes that great white throne and that's the end of the world as far as I'm concerned, where everyone's judged out of the books according to their works, except for those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'll tell you, there's a whole different experience for the child of God when the Lord comes back again than there is for the wicked. Yes, the wicked have to give an account for everything that they've done out of the books according to their works and what they have done. But what about the child of God? I'll tell you, there's nothing for us to fear about the Lord's second coming. There's nothing for us to be afraid of, because all of our judgment was put on Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, and there's nothing more to answer for there. There's nothing more to answer for your sins. It's all been taken care of when Jesus declared these famous words in John 19:30, "It is finished." Judgment is over for the child of God. There is no appearing before the judgment seat of Christ at the end of this world and giving an account for what we've done, whether it's good or bad. But that's what this text is referring to. We must all appear. Notice he didn't give an exception. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You know, what is that referring to? If it's not talking about the Lord's second coming. You know, there are times in this life, and we're going to look at a couple, where we appear before the judgment seat of Christ here in this life, here in a timely setting, a timely aspect or application of this verse. If you back up to verse 9, notice what Paul says. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. This is what Paul says I'm working on. This is what my labor is. I'm laboring to be accepted of Him. I'm laboring for Him to accept me. You know, this is something that it's very important that the child of God sees if they're going to pick up their cross and follow the Lord, that the whole purpose of our existence is to please God and to be accepted of Him. That what we do and say is pleasing in His sight. You know, if we go through our life trying to please people, you know, the real problem with that is what pleases people will change from time to time. What people like over here will be different than what they like over here. But the one thing we can count on with God is He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What He is pleased with today, He'll be pleased with tomorrow. What He is pleased with yesterday, He's pleased with today. And so Paul says we labor to be accepted of Him. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he says, study the Word of God to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman laboring, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Now he tells him to study the Word of God. Why? To show himself approved of God, to please God. The study of God's Word pleases Him. You know, if we're talking about preparing to meet our God, you know, we just came out of the holiday season, and, you know, I'm sure a lot of preparations were made for family gatherings and, you know, people coming and traveling, and, you know, that's an experience in and of itself. Yeah, you know, it's not something that you have that's unique to you. Family gets together. There's this show that comes on at Christmas time of these people, and they're at their house, and their parents come, their family, unexpected family came as a surprise, and just all the stuff they're going through, it's just so funny to watch all that, but it may not be as funny when it's in your own house with people coming. But there's preparation that needs to be made and to take place. And what helps with that preparation is getting word ahead of time of not only who's coming, but maybe some expectations. You know, if there's any dietary requests or there's any this, that, whatever, your preparation improves with better communication. And why I say that is if we're going to prepare to meet the Lord, we need some good communication with the Lord. If we want to know what He desires or what He's expecting of us, how will we know that? Unless we're laboring to understand what the Word of God says. Now notice, in preparation, you know, we should pray to the Lord. If we want to meet with the Lord, we need to pray for His presence to meet with us here at this place. Pray for that. But prayer and communication with the Lord is a two-way thing. Now, have you ever been around those people who do all the talking and it seems like they never take a breath and you can never get a word in edgewise? You know, if we're just praying but we're never listening, then we're doing all the talking and we're not doing any listening. How do we listen to God? We listen by knowing what the Word of God says. If we're preparing to meet the Lord, we need to know His expectations and what pleases Him, what He's accepted by. And we find that in the Word of God. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to see that in a moment in some few particular examples, but I want you to see this on a daily basis. On a daily basis, we appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord takes care of things right away sometimes. And sometimes He has an appearing where there's time given for us. You know, the Lord, as a good husbandman and as a good gardener, He will spend time giving you a chance to grow. He'll give you time to let you heal. He gives time, and so His meeting with us is not as regular and routine sometimes in that respect as we might want. If you turn me to Song of Solomon chapter 5, I want to notice with you something. You know, last Sunday we were in Song of Solomon 5, but we only looked at the good parts of the song, this fifth chapter. Today we're going to look at the bad part. Song of Solomon chapter 5, last time, you know, when we were singing the Lily of the Valley, that He is the fairest among 10,000 to my soul. It reminded me of last Sunday and what it says here in Song of Solomon chapter 5 verse 10, that He is the chiefest among 10,000. But I want to back up to verse 2 to notice what happens here in Song of Solomon chapter 5 verse 2. She says, "I sleep." Now, I don't know about you, but I like sleep. And I don't like my sleep being disrupted. You know, That's something that happens when children come in the house. Your sleep starts to get disrupted a little bit. But when it's for someone that you love, we ought to be willing to give up some sleep. Notice she says, "I sleep, but my heart waketh." I'm asleep, but my heart waketh. And what is it that wakes her heart? "It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh." Now consider this scene. She's in the bed. She's asleep. But her beloved's knocking at the door. Now, I picture all of you, all of us, picture yourself in this condition. That we're in a position of slumber, we're in a position of rest, but the Lord comes on the scene and wakes us up. "It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night." We can also consider this from the context of the church. That sometimes we get in a slumbering, slothful condition, and the Lord rouses us up. And He says all this, "Open the door." You know, this happened in Laodicea, the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3. He says, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open unto me." This is what she says. Verse 3, "I've put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I've washed my feet, how shall I defile them?" Now she's coming up with excuses and reasons not to do what the Lord is telling her to do. Now, one excuse is as good as another. I love Brother Joe told his daddy, Brother Harold Young, would say, "You might as well say I'm out of peanut butter, because one excuse is as good as another when you're not going to do what the Lord tells you to do." You know, if we have these excuses, I've put off my coat. Should I put it back on? I've washed my feet. Am I going to defile them by coming to the door and answer? You know, sometimes we let human reasoning talk us out of doing what the Lord's called us to do. If we're to prepare to meet our God, how can we do that if we're in a position of slothfulness? You know, it says in Proverbs 6, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." Consider that the ant goes and prepares all of its food in the summertime and in the harvest so that the wintertime it's got enough. "Go to the ant and study her ways and be wise." Verse 4, "My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him." You know, the Lord can reach you in a place where no one else can. He is reaching her, and she is moved for him. And so, what does she do? Verse 5, "I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handle of the lock." Verse 6, "I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone." Now, you can miss an opportunity by slothfulness, not having this time to spend with the Lord. Prepare to meet your God. You know, it's a timing thing. The Lord's long-suffering and the Lord is merciful, but sometimes that comes to an end. You know, His presence is a very precious thing, and it ought to be highly valued by us that we'd be willing to turn away and neglect everything else for the Lord. You know, Brother Sonny Huckabee one time was preaching and told a story about he was taking his CPA exam. And when the exam started, I don't know if this is just for ministers of the gospel, but sometimes the Lord will come on the scene to us with a Bible verse or a phrase or an expression, and then we start studying. And I remember something Elder Sonny Powell said, "I don't ever bother a text till it starts bothering me." And when it starts bothering you is when the Lord places it on your heart and you start thinking about it. And so Brother Sonny said, "Really, Lord, right now? Does it have to be right now?" And he said, "So I spent the first 20 minutes of that exam just sitting there meditating, not taking the test. You know, it's a time test. You know, but we should be willing at whatever time or whatever we're doing to drop everything for the Lord." She opened to her beloved, verse 6. But her beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. She says, "My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer." Verse 7. "The watchman that went about the city found me." Now, the watchman, the minister of the gospel is called to be the watchman. And, the problem with being a preacher is people will only be your friend if they're doing right. If they're not living right, doing right, they don't want to see you and they don't want to talk to you. But she says, "The watchmen that went about the city, they found me, and what did they do? They smote me." That's not good. "They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me." You know, basically, all the excuses she was making, they took all that away. There was nothing for her to hide behind. And so she was not ready to meet her Lord. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. And notice how similar this is here in the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 to what we just read. Matthew 25, verse 1. He says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried," verse 5, "they all slumbered and slept." Now, it's just a common human condition to slumber and sleep. I try to do it every night. I try not to miss a night of slumbering and sleeping. But it's just a common thing. And I tell you, it's also a common thing. You know, there's 10 virgins here. 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. But even the wise slumber and sleep. Even the best among us still are not able to do as Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray. Watch and pray. They fell asleep. They couldn't even stay awake. You know, some people, they fall asleep in the church service. They just can't stay awake. It's just a natural thing to just be very, I don't know, some people, that's the way they're wired. They're either wide open or they're asleep. There's no in between. But there they are at midnight, and they are asleep. Notice they've got lamps, but the 5 wise have oil with the lamp. The 5 foolish have no oil. If you ever tried to keep a fire burning, you'll realize having a good energy source makes a world of difference. We've been up at the hunting camp past few days, and of course, at night when there's no hunting, can't shoot after dark. Now, some may do that, but we don't do that. But we build a fire, and we make s'mores and things like that. But I'll tell you, to keep that fire burning, you just have to constantly put more fuel on the fire, wood on the fire. And if you're going to keep your lamp burning, there's got to be a fuel source, a constant fuel source. In Luke chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus says, "Have your loins girt about and your lamps burning." Now that's a statement that Jesus makes that we are to do when it comes to our spiritual condition. We're to have our loins girt about. Now what that means, loins girt about, is, you know, it means several things, but one of the things it means is back then they would wear robes. But if they were going to walk or run, they would gird their loins up and they'd pull all that up and they'd run. They've got themselves in a position to be ready to run. Now, if you're ever at a parade, you'll see those parade floats, and they're almost dragging the ground on the sides. Those parade floats are not made to go at a high rate of speed. Those vehicles could not go very fast. But one that is able to go fast has everything up and ready to go. And if you're going to run, you must have your loins girt. If you're to run your race with patience, you must have your loins girt about. But you know, your loins is also the place where your belt is, where you hang your tools, where you have the things that you need for whatever you might face in the future. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God and have your loins girt about with what? With truth. We live in a world full of deception and lies, and we need the truth. And so Hay says, have your loins girt about. But he says, and your lights burning. Now, how can you keep your lights burning? You must have a good fuel source. A fuel source that is constantly pumping fuel on that fire and keeping it burning. Because as we saw in that campfire, it just doesn't take very long where everything just turns to ashes and smolders and the fire goes out. Such is the spiritual condition of the child of God. We get cold very quickly. It doesn't take long for our fire to go out and us to get cold spiritually. So we need this fuel source. And what is that? Well, the Bible tells us that there are several things. One is the Bible talks about something called the oil of gladness. The oil of gladness. You know, you and I ought to be the most joyful people on earth. After all that the Lord has done for us, we should rejoice in the Lord every day. Rejoice in the Lord always. Joy is certainly a fuel for your fire, an oil of gladness. I believe love is another thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth me. What was motivating the Apostle Paul and what was fueling his fire? It was the love of Christ. If we consider, as we did last Sunday, the love of Christ and how great and vast it is, and what all He's done for us and is doing for us, you know, it's such a small thing for us to turn around and serve Him. Oh, I tell you, the gladness and the love and the hope. I tell you, hope is another motivation for the child of God. There's a bright future waiting for us. We sang this morning, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. That's not a question. We're not wondering if that will happen. We know that's going to happen. And what a day that will be. I tell you, we have this to look forward to, and that hope ought to motivate and fuel our fire. I'll tell you another thing that we can do for one another, to throw another log on each other's fire, is encouragement. You encourage someone, you're putting another log on someone else's fire. I tell you, to keep that lamp burning. And so these ten virgins, five were foolish and five were wise. Five wise had oil. They had a fuel source. You know, if you're going to have a fire and you're going to keep it going, you must have a fuel source. And the five foolish just had the lamp, but they had no oil for the lamp. So many of God's people go through life with no oil for their lamp. I tell you, we need to be wise and have oil for our lamp. And so then it says in verse 6, and at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Now this is not the Lord coming back again the second time. This is talking about a time where the Lord comes and meets with us as our bridegroom and we as His bride. And so He comes at midnight, a very inconvenient time, I suppose. Could have come at any other time, but He came at this time. You know, one of the wonderful things about love and relationships and romantic things is to keeping it fresh, keeping it new, keeping it revived, keeping it fresh, keeping it unexpected. And here He comes at midnight and meets with them. Verse 7, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Our lamps are gone out. Have you seen those of God's people that their light just seems like it's gone out? Their fire's no longer burning. You don't see them at the service. You don't see them with the zeal to serve the Lord like they once had. Their fire's gone out. And so what do they say? Give us of your oil. You know, sometimes we can end up being people that are so needy and dependent and expect others to come to our rescue. And I believe the church exists to be a hospital for sick sinners. But at some point, you've got to want to get better. You know, sometimes people seem to enjoy being sick. I heard a story about this tombstone that someone saw in a cemetery, and someone's mother passed away, and the quote was, "I told them I was sick," or something. I just always sick, just always felt like, you know, never got any better. Well, I'll tell you, we need to be striving to keep in our lights burning. And the wise answer, verse 9, saying, "Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." You know, there's only so much we can do to help one another. We need to strive to bear one another's burdens, but there's only so much we can do. There's some things that only the Lord can do, and we are not able to help one another in that respect. And they recognize the limitations of what they had. You know, the Lord says in the book of Revelation to one of the churches, seven churches of Asia, "Buy of me gold tried in the fire." The Lord says, "You can only buy this from me. Buy of me," he says, "gold tried in the fire." And so while they went, verse 10, to buy, the bridegroom came. Oh, what a special time. Just like Song of Solomon 5, he knocks, he's there. "And they that were ready," notice this, "they that were ready went in." How are you ready? You've got to prepare. The only way you'll be ready is you've got to prepare. "They that were ready," they went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. You know, it's interesting. The door was shut in Song of Solomon 5 where he's knocking, and now he's met with them, and now the door is shut. And verse 11 says, "Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not." He says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." You always got to be on watch. You always got to be watching. You always got to be prepared, always ready for these times where the Lord manifests himself and his presence. Now hold your place there in Matthew 25. I want to turn over to Luke 14 and notice something with you before we come back. In Luke chapter 14, we say, okay, we want to be prepared. We want to be ready to meet with the Lord. So what do we need to do? You know, if I'm preparing for a race, or if I'm preparing to do this or to do that, there are certain activities and certain things I need to be doing. What do I need to do to prepare to meet with the Lord? What is the Lord expecting of me? Well, let's notice a couple things here. Luke chapter 14, verse 16. He says, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready." Verse 18. "And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground, I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I bought five yoke of oxen, I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." Now notice they're all giving all these reasons why they cannot come. Come to what? Come to a great supper. Come to a great supper. Say, what do we have to prepare to meet the Lord? You know what you've got to come with? You've got to come with an appetite. You've got to be hungry. You know, this reminds me of our Thanksgivings. You know, when we have a Thanksgiving get-together on that Thursday in November, we don't eat breakfast that morning. We make sure that we show up hungry to our Thanksgiving get-together. We're ready to eat. In fact, there comes a point where, I don't know how your family's like, but there are some people who are just always late. And it's time, all the food's there, it's smelling good, everyone's ready. Well, where's so-and-so? Oh, so-and-so went to go get them. Oh, where's so-and-so? I don't know, maybe someone's tracking their location. Where are they at? We're ready to eat. We're getting hungry. We're ready to ask the blessing and get down to business. You know, what you need is an appetite. You know, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." Why? For they'll be filled. Oh, why is that? Why will they be filled? Because if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness and you come to the Lord's Supper, I'm going to tell you, the Lord's going to feed you. The Lord's going to make sure you get filled. You're hungering and thirsting after what? Righteousness. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. I'll tell you, if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you ought to find the Lord's righteousness revealed here in the preaching of the gospel. And so they make this great supper. And they are obviously not hungry. They obviously don't think enough of this person who's inviting them to even come. Notice that this is not just random people. Notice who he sent this to. He sends it to those who were invited, those who were bidden, those who were supposed to be there. And they're not coming. They're making excuses about why they cannot come. Of course, if we can keep reading for time's sake, we won't. But he goes out and finds people in the highway and the lame, the maimed, the halt, the blind, and brings them in. And much more could be said about that. But I want to skip to verse 26. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's very strong language. He's basically saying you have to put him first. He needs to be the first priority, and he should come over father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, and your own life. He should be first. In fact, he says you cannot be my disciple unless I'm first. You say, wait, he said hate. We've got to hate them. Well, you know, the wonderful thing about the Bible is that it interprets itself. There's another place in the gospel accounts where he says these same words, but he says, love less. Basically, your love for him should be the highest love that you have. And in a moment, we're going to show you exactly why. He says, verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We go back to Matthew 25. I want to go back to where we left off here in Matthew 25, because he gives another. The verse 1 tells us the kingdom of heaven is like this. Now, he gives a lot of parables and says what the kingdom of heaven is like. And if we're preparing to meet the Lord here in the Lord's kingdom, he's explaining what it's like. He gives us something to relate to. But I want you to notice what he starts telling in verse 14 about what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's as a man traveling into a far country and called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now notice he's delivering to the servants what? His goods. They don't belong to them. They're his goods. Now, here in the Lord's church, we have different people, and the Lord's given everybody different gifts. You say, I don't have a gift. I'm not a preacher or anything. You don't have to be a preacher to have a gift. Everybody has a gift. I remember one time I was at a meeting over in South Florida one time, and it was a big meeting, and it was a fellowship meeting. There were people everywhere. And outside, they had a tent set up, and they had just, the members were just scurrying around, just doing all kinds of things to make sure everyone had food and was comfortable and everything. But I saw some members there, and they did not contribute at all to that. I didn't see them lift a finger in helping. Now, maybe they did before we got there, but you know what those members were doing? They were greeting and welcoming and talking to the folks who had come. Everyone has their own role to play. And sometimes we may say, well, they're not doing anything to help. Well, but they're doing something. Something that we're not able to do because we're over here doing this. I tell you, everybody has a gift. Everyone has something to give in the Lord's church. Every child of God has some role to play in the Lord's kingdom. And it is a gift given to you by God. It doesn't belong to us. It's a gift that he has given to us to use. Notice what it says here. Verse 15. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Verse 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents, that's a measure of silver, went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. Verse 18. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. Now notice, there's 3 different servants. One has been given 5 talents or measures of silver, and one has been given 2, one's been given 1. And the one who's been given 5 and the one who's been given 2 did the same thing. They went and used what the Lord gave them, and they doubled what they had. And so they weren't doubling their own money. It was for the cause of their Lord. They used their gift, exercised it, for the Lord and the kingdom's benefit. But the one who had one just dug in the ground and buried it and left it there. You know, what a sad thing when a child of God doesn't use what the Lord's given them, and they bury it in the heart of this old clay, this earth, and there it remains. Not ever used, not ever done anything for the Lord's benefit. And so, in preparing to meet our God, notice what happens here. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Remember I told you we should all appear before the judgment seat of Christ? Here it is. They're before the judgment seat of Christ. And He's going to see what they did in His absence while He was gone. And verse 20, and so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, Thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. He tells them what to have. Verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now this man had prepared to meet his God. He was prepared. He'd used what the Lord had given him. The Lord had blessed that. Things had gotten wonderful. And he heard these words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the words we want to hear. When we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that's the words we want to hear. Not when the Lord comes back again, because at that time, we're all going to be praising Jesus for what He has done in redeeming us from our sins. But when the Lord meets with us here, and we meet with the Lord, we need to be prepared because we have been using the gifts that God has given to us. Our lights are burning. Our loins are girded. Our lights are burning. We are ready at whatever time He appears, because we've been doing what He has expected of us. He calls him, here in verse 21, a good and faithful servant. You know, the Lord expects, that's what the Lord expects of us, is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Now, He doesn't expect us to do some grand big thing for Him and His cause. He expects us to be faithful day in, day out. It may seem like a small thing, a little thing, but it adds up to being a big thing. You know, you talk about running our race with patience. If you've ever run any kind of long distance, you'll understand exactly what being a faithful servant is. It's running the same each and every step, the entire race. Now, I say the same. It would be wonderful as if at the end of the race you're running faster than you were at the beginning. Now, that's not for everybody, but that's for someone who has paced themselves in the right way so that they have enough to push at the very end. Wouldn't it be wonderful for us to run our race as a faithful servant, and as we get to the end of our journey, we have that long, quick push there at the end. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Notice what happens as a result. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Now, 5 talents, that might have been a small thing. And we may say, you know, the Lord, He just cast me aside. I don't have anything but this little bitty thing over here. I'll tell you, we need to remember, this is the Lord's church. This is the Lord's gift He's given us. This all belongs to the Lord's. We're just stewards here. We're just servants here. And if we're faithful in something small, the Lord will know that we'll be faithful in something big. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. He doubled what he had, but he still was not to where the first one began. You know, it doesn't matter. You know, we all have our own row to hoe. We all have our own labor that the Lord's given us. One might be seeming to be doing more than what we are doing or are able to do, but we need to see that the response is the same here in verse 23. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now notice this third one. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping a hard man. He's a hard man, reaping where he hath not sown. Is he a hard man? If we're to prepare to meet the Lord, we're preparing to feast. We're preparing to eat. We come to meet with the Lord. We're coming and He's feeding us. Is that a hard man? I tell you, the Lord expects us to keep His commandments, but His commandments are not grievous. They're not hard. They're not difficult. But He says, thou reaps where thou hast not sown. He uses us to do that work. And gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid. I just have a hard time believing this at face value. I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. That's not the reason He was giving it. And the reason the Lord didn't give us these gifts just to bury them in the ground. His Lord answered, verse 26, and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not straw. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. That's interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, he that shall have abundance. But him that hath not shall be taken away even that he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is what happens when we do not prepare to meet our God. We end up outside, like the 5 foolish virgins who are outside knocking on the door, but the door was shut. Now, that sounds like a very sad conclusion or sad response, but we say that, and the Bible teaches that, for us to have a ready and willing mind to be prepared to meet the Lord. Because what a wonderful, happy time we have together when we are prepared to meet our God. I thank you for your good attention this morning.